We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold or the multicolored grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we're speaking on timeless truth for tough times. And one of the greatest truths that I can think of in these tough times is this, that Jesus Christ may come at any moment. Notice what Peter says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, having said that, I want to speak today on a lifestyle for the last days. If Jesus Christ may come at any moment, if the end of all things is at hand, how then should we be living? And what should be a lifestyle for those of us who are here in these last days? Now, you may say, but wait a minute, Pastor. You say that the end is at hand, but when Simon Peter wrote this, it was almost 2,000 years ago, and Simon Peter said then that the end was at hand. He must have gotten confused because it didn't come. Been 2,000 years, and Peter said it's right nigh, and it hasn't come yet. Well, I want to ask a question and try to answer it. Was Peter wrong? Absolutely not. When Peter said the end is at hand, he said exactly what he should have been saying. Because, you see, from the days of Pentecost right up until this present day, we live in an age called the last days or the end time. Let me give you some scriptures. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, on the day of Pentecost, Peter described what was happening on the day of Pentecost with these words, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." And Peter called Pentecost a part of the last days. Or let me give you another scripture if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Paul said, all of these things happened to them, that is the Old Testament saints, as examples for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, Paul was talking, he said, the end of the world has come to us. I mean, back there 2,000 years ago. Or again, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the writer of the book of Hebrews, whom incidentally I think was the Apostle Paul, said, God hath spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. And so he called all of the Bible writers, speak of the times in which we're living as the end times or the last days. Why? Because ever since Pentecost till this present time, Jesus Christ could have come at any moment. Every Christian is therefore living in the last days. If Jesus can come at any moment, then for every one of us in any age, the end is at hand. Now, that's what Paul meant when he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. That's what James meant in James chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, the judge standeth at the door. That is, our Lord has his hand rattling the doorknob, ready to come in. The judge standeth at the door. I believe that's what the Apostle John meant in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, when he said, little children, it is the last time. And friend, every Christian, therefore, ought to be living in keeping with this fact that Jesus Christ may come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And all of us know that it is, therefore, the last time. But many Bible scholars believe that we're living in the last days and the last hours and the last minutes of the last days. You see, what we need to do, and I pray God the Holy Spirit will help me to do for you today, is get in your mind that eternity is not something way out yonder. It's only a heartbeat away. and that the second coming of Jesus is right around the corner. Well, you say, I don't think he's going to come today. Well, that's the best sign I know that he might, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen? So, if you don't think he's coming, that's probably a good sign that our dear Lord is coming. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, if Jesus Christ is coming, and coming suddenly, swiftly, quickly, cataclysmically, as Peter says, that the end of all things is at hand, then what should be our lifestyle for the last days? What is the lifestyle of the child of God? All right, I want to mention five things. And these five things ought to be true in my heart and in my life if I am living in keeping with the urgency and the emergency of these days. Number one, we should be learning of his coming. Look again in verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Now, this does not mean sober as in opposition to getting drunk. Of course, you ought not to get drunk, but what this word means is serious-minded. Be serious-minded. As a matter of fact, this same word is translated in Mark, the 5th chapter. You remember that man who was the Gadarene demoniac, that man who had so many demons in him that his name was Legion? And when Jesus cast the demons out of him, and they went into the swine, and the swine went into the sea, and the sea went into the swine, and they were all drowned. They came back later, and the Bible says they found this man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And the right mind is the same word here translated sober. That is, what Peter is saying is, if Jesus is coming, you get right between the ears. You need to get serious in your thinking. You need to learn about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of studying we need to do, and we need to get serious about it. Now, there are people today who are doing a lot of serious thinking, but they're just thinking seriously about the wrong thing. I mean, you can go to the zoo and see a monkey with a serious look on his face, but it's because he has an itch. Now, what I'm trying to say is this, that we need to be serious and not frivolous. We need to be sober-minded about the second coming of Jesus. Because I want to tell you something, friend. You're not going to understand anything. You're not going to be able to make sense out of anything if you leave the missing key out of the whole thing, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's the capstone that makes sense to all history. I know that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And you cannot make sense out of history until you understand the second coming of Jesus. But when you do understand the second coming of Jesus, then you're not going to get led down some blind alley. Then you understand, for example, that science is not the answer and that science is not going to bring us into utopia. So many people think that somehow the scientists, they're going to get the cure for all the diseases and they're going to get the answer to all of our problems, and then we're going to move into utopia. But the problem is that science is, in many ways, has gotten us into the mess that we're in. Because our head and our hands have outrun our hearts. And somebody has described civilization as an ape in a room full of dynamite with a blowtorch. And that's about like we are. We have invented so many things that we're trying to extradite ourselves from the Frankensteins that we've created. And we know that militarism is not the answer. No, listen. We're experts at winning the war and then losing the peace. We don't even know what to do after we've won the war. We won several, and look at the mess we're in. So that's certainly not the answer. Social reform is not the answer. I believe in more jobs, and I believe in helping the economy, and I believe in feeding the poor and educating the ignorant and so forth. But friend, Nazi Germany was educated. That's not the answer. And social reform is like painting the decks of a sinking ship. The answer to this world and the solution to the mystery of history is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you something else. You're not going to make sense of suffering until you see it in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter was talking to saints who were suffering. Now, sometimes we get the idea, if we go down the aisle and we give our hearts to Jesus Christ and we get baptized, then our troubles are over. Friend, listen, if you've never met the devil, it's because you and the devil have been going in the same direction. You turn around, you're going to meet him head on. And in many ways, your troubles are going to begin when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, because you're going to be a twice-born man in a world of once-born men. You're going to be going against the tide all the way. And Jesus said they're going to hate you. And listen, in Peter's day, many of the Christians were being persecuted. They were being lied. They were being slandered. And they were being passed over for promotions, and their goods were being confiscated, and all of these things happened. Well, then, how's that all going to make sense when Jesus comes? He says in Romans 8, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm speaking to some of you who are in the hospital. You're listening to me right now, and your body is racked with pain. Perhaps some greedy malady is eating away your life, and some disease is just taking your strength, and you love God with all of your heart. Is this all there is? Are you just going to wither and die? Of course not. When Jesus comes, we're going to receive our glorified bodies. Friend, listen. When I got saved, I was immediately justified in my spirit. I'm progressively sanctified in my soul, but one day I will ultimately be glorified in my body when Jesus comes. I'm saying, friend, we need to learn about all of this. If you don't learn about it, if you don't know it from the Word of God, if you don't do some sober thinking, some serious thinking, the devil is going to discourage you and lead you down blind alleys and get you off base. Nothing makes sense unless you live in the light of His coming. So number one, we should learn about His coming. Look again at that word sober. It means that we should be serious-minded. But number two, not only should we learn of His coming, we ought to look for His coming. Look again, if you will. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch. Watch. We'd be looking for Him to come. Have you ever been had a guest or a friend who was coming and was somebody that you were just anticipating coming, and you kept going to the window to look out to see if they were there? Maybe you hear a car go past, or you go to the window and you pull back the drapes, or maybe you don't even hear any noise, but you just find yourself just going and looking out the front door, looking through the Venetian blinds or whatever it is. That's the way we ought to be living. Friend, we ought to be just watching for Him to come. That's one of the reasons I believe in the imminent return of our Lord. He is coming at any moment. Peter would not have told these people to watch had the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ not been something that was imminent. And we are to be watching. G. Campbell Morgan was a great expositor who lived in yesteryear, a man who really understood the Word of God, and I believe understood Bible prophecy. And I want to tell you what Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, and I quote, "I never lay my head on the pillow without thinking that perhaps before I awake, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that He may interrupt it to begin His own. And every night before we go to sleep, we ought to say, well, He may come tonight. And every day when we get out our tools and go to work, this may be the last day's work I'll do." We are to be watching for His coming. That's what He's saying. Friend, we are to be learning of it. We're to be looking for it. Ah, but wait a minute. We're also to be longing for it. Notice what He says again in verse 7. Watch and pray. Now, what kind of a prayer is this? It is a prayer for Jesus Christ to come. You see, when you watch for Him to come, you also pray that the Lord will come. Did you know that through your prayers that you can cause Jesus Christ to come more quickly than He would have come? Now, don't get the idea that the second coming of Jesus Christ is a time chiseled in stone that can never, ever be changed. Let me show you what this same Peter said in 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter, if you will, the third chapter. And look, if you will, in verse 12. Peter says we're to be looking for, I've already mentioned that, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, what does that phrase mean, hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Well, I'm no Greek scholar, but I consulted a Greek scholar, Vincent. And here's what Vincent said about 2 Peter 3, verse 12, that mentions hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And he said, "I'm inclined to adopt the transitive meaning," that is the transitive meaning of this verb, "causing the day of the Lord to come more quickly by helping to fulfill those conditions without which it cannot come." Now, that's what this Greek scholar says this means. We are causing the day to come more quickly when we fulfill the conditions without which the day of the Lord will not come. And then he goes on to explain. He says, "That day being no day inexorably fixed, but one the arrival of which it is free to the church to hasten on by faith and by prayer." And come to think of it, that makes a lot of sense. For example, We have been taught that the kingdom is going to come. But how did Jesus teach us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10? What? You remember? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. We are told to pray for the coming kingdom. We know that one day there will be peace in Jerusalem. But there will never be peace in Jerusalem. And there won't be peace in the world until there's peace in Jerusalem. And there will not be peace in Jerusalem until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, rules upon the throne of David. Amen? Well, when is that going to be? When he comes. And so what does the Bible tell us to do? In Psalm 122 and verse 6, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you're really praying for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, watch and pray. Do you remember what the aged apostle John prayed on the Isle of Patmos? Old John was there and God gave him a revelation of all of the glories and the wonders and the things that would take place when Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And old John gets swept up in it all. And then John closes Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, the last prayer in the Bible. You know what it is? The last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Are you praying that prayer? You ought to be. Peter says it's the last time. We are to be learning of his coming. We're to be sober-minded. We're to be looking for his coming. We're to watch. We're to be longing for his coming. We're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let there be peace in Jerusalem. That there might be peace on earth. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want to tell you something today. I long for Jesus Christ to come. I mean, friend, I'm talking to you about reality. As surely as I'm standing in this pulpit, any moment Jesus Christ is going to come. And how we, as the children of God, friend, if you love him, you long for him to come. And I long for Jesus to come. I long, oh, I have him in my heart. But I long to lay my eyes upon him. I long to walk with him and talk with him, whom having not seen, I love. But one of these days I'm going to see him, not as he was, but as he is, in all of his majesty, all of his power, all of his glory. And how should we be living in these last days? We should be learning of his coming. We should be looking for his coming. We should be longing for his coming. Ah, but wait a minute. Something else, he tells us. A lifestyle for the last days, we should be loving at his coming. That is, when he finds us, he ought to find us with hearts filled with love. Continue to read here in verse 8 now. He says, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Now, the King James says charity, but that's a translation of the Greek word agape, which means godlike love. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So we are to be so filled with love at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's very interesting that Simon Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would say, above all, have love. Why? And he's talking about the last days, and in the light of the last days, he says, have love. Because, you see, Jesus also was speaking of the last days, and Jesus said concerning the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Do you know what that means? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That means in the last days there's going to be a tidal wave of lawlessness. The word iniquity literally means lawlessness. There's going to be a tidal wave of crime and immorality and vice in the last days. And because of that, because there will be great lawlessness, there will be great lovelessness. You say, why? Well, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in these days when we see so much crime being suspicious of almost everybody? Afraid to go to the door and open the door? Somebody calls on the telephone. Who is it? You double lock your door. You ladies walk through the parking lot and you kind of hold your purse this way, looking around. You lock the doors on the car and somebody comes to you and tries to sell you something. You say, what's his game? What's he up to? Some kind of a con man, somebody trying to get me out of my money, and so forth. You feel that way? We're almost paranoid about it, aren't we? Living in these last days, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And what Peter is saying is, don't let that get to you. Don't let the devil keep you from loving in these last days. Above all, have fervent love. Why is love so important? Why does he say above all? I'll tell you why, and you pay attention. Love is the greatest virtue you can have. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest virtue you can have is love. But not only is love the greatest virtue, I want to tell you love is the greatest commandment. Somebody came to Jesus and said, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, dear friend, if it's the first and great commandment, then we better learn how to do it. I want to say something else. Love is the greatest testimony. John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I tell you, the greatest testimony this church could have and the greatest form of communicating the gospel is that it is known down here, behold how they love one another. It is the greatest virtue. It is the greatest commandment. It is the greatest testimony. I tell you, it's the greatest motivation. What is it that ought to motivate us to serve the Lord? What motivates our hearts? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Nothing should motivate you like a heart full of love for Jesus, and especially his love for you. I tell you something else, friend. It is the greatest confirmation, love is. Then you're wondering whether you're saved or not, whether you're a child of God or not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Friend, if your heart is headquarters for hate, you need to be saved. Love is the mark of the child of God. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so it's very obvious that Peter is saying, above all, more important than anything else, here's the greatest virtue, the greatest commandment, the greatest testimony, the greatest motivation, the greatest confirmation. Above all, have fervent love. Now, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is he talking about? Well, first of all, he's talking about love that costs. Look at that word fervent. Do you see it? Fervent. You know what that word fervent means? It literally means stretched out. Now, why would he say have stretched out love? Well, the idea is of an athlete who is stretching his muscles to reach the finish line, to cross the goal line, to make that slam dunk, to hit that baseball. Whatever he's doing, his muscles are taut and tense, and he's stretching, yearning for the goal. You see, there's a price to pay. An athlete pays a price to win. And that's the figure of speech he's using. These men for a corruptible crown, these men are straining. Now, what Peter is saying is, there's no such thing as cheap love. He goes on to say, and above all things, verse 8, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, what he's doing here is he's quoting the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. And Simon Peter, being the good preacher that he was, uses the Old Testament as a text. And what he's doing is contrasting hatred and love. You see, hatred takes joy in exposing the weaknesses of others. And you know, there's some people in every church, in every fellowship, they just seem to have an ability to find something bad about somebody. I mean, their ears are like garbage cans. They just gather up all the bad, and they go around picking scabs and sores and finding fault. And when they find it, they take great delight in exposing it. That's not love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love wishes that it never happened. And love tries to cover it up. That doesn't say we condone sin, we just cover it. There's a difference. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Noah came out of the ark, and he got drunk. Now, Noah was a good man. So good that God chose him out of all of those upon the face of the earth. And I'm certainly not trying to make any room for drunkenness. It was a terrible, horrible, hurtful, heinous sin, and it's recorded in the Word of God. And when he got drunk, he also got loose. And so the Bible tells of Noah who lay naked in his drunkenness, in a drunken stupor. Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham came and saw his father's nakedness, saw his father in that drunken condition, and he was so quick to run and tell the others about it, to stir up something, to let it be known. But Shem and Japheth took a covering and just sort of backed up and covered their father, so as to help him over this period of shame. Not to condone what he had done, but to cover what he had done. Wouldn't the world be a lot better if we had that spirit? I mean, rather than just trying to rejoice in iniquity, that we would rejoice in truth. Edgar Guest said, "Let me be a little kinder. Let me be a little blinder to the faults of those around me. Let me praise a little more." That's what love does. Love finds somebody to praise, and love covers sin. It's real love that does that. Now, Peter is saying that Jesus is coming. And because Jesus is coming, we need to have a love that costs, fervent love. We need to have a love that covers. And we need to have a love that cares. He gets real practical. He goes on to say in verse 9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." That is, put your love in shoe leather. Help the saints. Now, in this day, hospitality was a very important virtue because there were very few motels, inns. And the ones that they had were filthy, immoral, and expensive. And they had churches in homes. The homes had to be open for the preaching of the gospel. Some people might gripe and say, "Where are they going to use my home today?" Paul says, do it without grudging. Or maybe there's an itinerant evangelist, a missionary, a pastor. Or maybe there's a saint that needs to be taken care of. And what Peter is saying really is this, that real love is very practical. It's more than words. It is a love that costs and a love that covers and a love that cares. Now listen, when Jesus comes, friend, is he going to find your heart filled with love? You know, the great desire for my church is that it be doctrinally pure. But I don't want us to be one of these cantankerous, pestiferous, vituperative type of people that just finds fault with everybody and everything. I believe that there are two dangers. One is truthless love, and the other is loveless truth. And God help us that we'll speak the truth in love, and that this place will be a place where when people think about it, they will say, "Behold how they love one another," and I'll make some mistakes and you'll make some mistakes, but we'll have a love that covers, and together we'll give Jesus praise. When he comes, he'll not find his children bickering or squabbling, but loving one another. That's the lifestyle for the last days. And I want to tell you, in these days of lawlessness, we better be careful or there'll be days of lovelessness. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so, let's have that kind of love. But now there's one last thing I want to say that ought to be true of the lifestyle in the last days. Now let's just review for a moment. What are we to be doing? We're to be learning of his coming. What are we to be doing? We're to be looking for his coming. What are we to be doing? We're to be longing for his coming. What are we to be doing? We're to be loving when he comes. But one last thing. We're to be laboring till his coming. Look in verses 10 and 11. "For as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And by the way, that's a very beautiful terminology, good stewards. You know what a steward is? He's one who manages the materials and the affairs of another. In other words, these gifts have been placed in our hands and we have a stewardship over them. "Of the manifold grace of God." You know what the word manifold means? It means multicolored. The rainbow of God's grace. That's what he's talking about. Oh, how good God has been. And God has given us the rainbow of his grace. God has just given us the manifold, multicolored, variegated graces of God. And we're going to have to give an account. You see, The Bible teaches that God has given to every one of us a spiritual gift. Now remember, Jesus said we are to occupy till He come. That is, we all have an occupation, a spiritual occupation. And we are to be busy. We're not to be sitting around on a mountain in a white robe waiting for Jesus to come. Listen, if we really believe He's coming, we're not going to have our heads in the clouds of prophecy. We're going to have our feet on the sidewalks of soul winning. I mean, we're going to be busy. We're going to be laboring till He come. We're going to minister. We're going to work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. I heard of a man who was interviewing one of the astronauts who was going to the moon. The newspaper interviewer, or the radio, television, whichever it was, said, "Well, I want to ask you a question." He said, "When you get to the moon, and after you've done all that you do, how are you going to leave the moon?" Well, he said, we'll get in a lunar module, and we'll fire the rockets, and the engine will lift us from the face of the moon. And then this reporter, you know, they always have a way of asking the hard questions. He said, "What if the rocket doesn't ignite? What if the engine doesn't work? How much time will you have?" He said, "Well, we have 6 hours life support in the lunar module." Well, he said, "Now, I want to ask you another question. What will you be doing during those 6 hours? He said, "I'll be working on the engine, working on the rocket." I don't blame him, do you? No. Now listen, friend, if the end is near, the work ought to go on. The work goes on. We'll work till the end. We'll work till Jesus comes. We're not going to slack up, let up, back up, or shut up till we're taken up. We need to be busy serving our Lord. And this is what he's saying. He's saying here that we need to minister. And he tells us why. Number one, for the good of others, and number two, for the glory of God. Now, when we're ministering for the good of others, he takes all spiritual gifts and he divides them into two main categories. He divides them into the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Now, notice here. Look at it, if you will. And by the way, you do have a spiritual gift, and you're a steward over that spiritual gift. Now he says, "As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another." That is, we are to do it for the good of others. "As stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak," that's the speaking gifts, "let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister," that's the serving gifts, "let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." Now the word minister means to serve. So these gifts, Peter puts them into the two broadest categories possible, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Now, he says, listen, in the last days, there's going to be a famine for the Word of God. And I'm going to need some people to speak for me. Friends, have you seen, have you listened, have you read, have you observed the foolishness, the wickedness, the despair, the things that are being said today? I mean, there is so much falsehood, so much pessimism, so much confusion, so many lies. Do you know what we need in the last days? Someone who will speak as the oracles of God. There's a famine for the Word of God. And Peter says, "I'll tell you how to live in the last days. If you're going to be laboring for me, when you speak, make sure that you're a man of God. Don't speak out of your own well. Speak as the oracles of God, as a man of God." The speaking gifts, whether it be preaching, whether it be teaching, whether it be testifying, whether it be exhorting, whether it be singing, whether it be praising, whether it be praying, whatever you do, let it come out of your mouth. Let God the Holy Spirit anoint it. Friend, this world is hungry for a word from God. And in these last days, people are wanting to know, is there a word from God? Now, Peter says your lifestyle in the last days is that you're to take the gifts that God has given you. And if God has given you those speaking gifts, those gifts to articulate, then speak as the oracles of God. This world needs a word from God. But then he also speaks of the serving gifts, because not everyone can stand here in the pulpit. The serving gifts of leading, planning, working, lifting, giving, all of these gifts. How are you to do this? Well, look at it again. Pay attention now. The Bible says, "And he that ministers, if any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth." Now, you do it in your own strength. And you do it for your own glory. And I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ comes, it will be wood, hay, and stubble. Do you know God's work is going to catch fire when the man speaks as the oracles of God and the people serve in the ability that God gives? That's the way it's to be done. That's the secret of a great church. All of the teaching, preaching, praising, praying, singing is to be done with the glory of God upon it. And all of the work, the serving, the giving, the lifting, the helping, the sharing, the guiding, all of this is to be done, not in the strength of our own flesh, not like we would run Hollywood, not like we would run Madison Avenue, not like we would run General Motors, but there is a supernatural infusion of supernatural grace and strength as God has given us all a spiritual gift. And when Jesus Christ comes, He's going to ask for an accounting of your stewardship. That's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, the end is at hand. You have a gift. It may be a speaking gift. It may be a serving gift. But you have a gift. You use it for the good of others and for the glory of God. Now here's the bottom line of it all. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now friend, I want to tell you that is the bottom line of all bottom lines. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what the whole thing is about. Not even really just getting people saved or people in heaven. The whole thing is that God may be glorified. And when Jesus Christ comes, I want to be found giving God glory through Jesus. Don't you? I mean, that's the way I want to be found. When He shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It won't be long. It won't be long. Peter said, live in the light of His coming. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober. Watch and pray. Now be judgment day honest with me. If, just like that, Jesus Christ were to come, would you be taken or left? Saved or lost? And those of you who are saved, would this be your lifestyle? Are you using the gifts that God has given you? Is your heart filled with love? Are you longing for Him to come? Were you looking for Him? Have you been learning about Him? Peter says that that's a timeless truth for tough times. It's time for those of us who are saved and those who are lost to examine our lives, to see if we're living in the light of His soon return. Lord Jesus, I just pray that many who don't know You will receive You and be saved. Lord, bring conviction and help people understand just how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ. For we pray in His wonderful name. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.